Elder Spencer V. Jones currently serves as a member of the Second Quorum of the 70. As part of this assignment, he serves as an assistant executive director in the audiovisual and priesthood departments at church headquarters. Elder Jones has served the church in many capacities, including as an Area 70, in the North America Southeast area, as president of the Central America area, and as president of the Chile Antofagasta Mission. He has served as an executive secretary to the Mexico South area and as a presence counselor at the Mexico City Missionary Training Center. He also served a full-time mission in the Argentina North Mission. Elder Jones attended Eastern Arizona Junior College and the Church College of Hawaii, received a bachelor's degree in animal science from BYU. Elder Jones worked as a retailer and as president and CEO of Matthews Furniture Company Incorporated and Sun Country Housing. And he and his wife Joyce are the parents of three children, and they currently have 9 grandchildren. It's been a great joy to have the Jones with us today.
You are a tremendous sight, my young friends. My wife and I are thrilled to be with you today. Her name is Joyce, and I often, when I think of her, I think of Rejoice, because she's such a fantastic person. I've had the privilege of spending some time with my wife and with President Sister Clark. I wish you could have that privilege and get to know them as intimately as we have over these last few hours. We came in yesterday afternoon. We had the privilege of going to the temple this morning and feeling the wonderful spirit that exists in that building. I don't often get to have my wife travel with us when we're on church assignments, and so it's been a treat to have her with us. You know, I thrill as I look at you. You're a chosen generation. You're part of the best educated, most enlightened generation the world has ever seen. There are more opportunities and resources at your command than have ever existed before on the face of the planet. Now, each one of you has made a wonderful decision. You chose to enroll at BYU-Idaho. The fact that you're worthy to be here indicates that you made many other good decisions as you grew up. I commend you. And very honestly, I respect you for your righteous decisions. BYU is a wonderful protected bubble, a bubble of learning, and probably one of the most celestially stimulating surroundings in the world. I feel blessed to be here, and I hope you do too. You know, shortly after I was sustained in General Conference to be a general authority, I was to be ordained a 70 by President Thomas S. Monson. Now, some of you might be able to relate to this simple farm boy's feelings of inadequacy and awe as I walked into the beautifully paneled boardroom in the church administration building to meet with the first presidency. President Monson was very kind. He spent a few minutes sharing personal experiences and counseling with us. Then, before he laid his hand on my head to ordain me a 70 and to confer the sealing power, he looked at me and he said, "Elder Jones, you're an uncommon, common man." Now, I'm not sure exactly what he meant by that, but I've pondered it many times. And that's the topic I'd like to address today, the uncommon common man. As I pondered it, I've come to believe that it applies to all of us, to you and to me. See, I come from a very common background. I was raised in modest conditions. My father was a faithful member of the church, but he never became a bishop or a stake president. We lived in southwestern New Mexico in a little village called Verdon, population 163, actually 136. My two brothers and I shared one of two bedrooms in our small home. Dad was a farmer. When I was little, we raised potatoes on our 60-acre farm. but we could not compete with Idaho spuds, so Dad decided to go grow cotton and alfalfa. I spent long hours doing farm chores, hoeing, picking cotton, hauling hay, driving the tractor, and irrigating in the fields. Well, my wife didn't marry what I am today. She married a recently returned missionary who never served as his own leader or an assistant to the president. I was studying animal science at BYU and dreamed of someday raising cattle on a ranch. I was a common, simple guy with weaknesses that I was working to overcome. Today, I'm still a common man. But I have a very special calling as a 70 and a special witness of Jesus Christ. I'm still in awe over that calling. As with almost all church callings, I will someday be released as a 70. But I'll continue to be what I enjoy the most, a husband to my sweetheart Joyce. We will still be Dad and Mom to our children, and Nanny and Poppy to our grandchildren. Now, how can someone as common and simple as we are, all of us, become uncommon? We simply follow the example of the perfect model, Jesus Christ. The uncommon man is a disciple of Christ and centers his or her life on him. Now remember, sisters, when I say uncommon man, I also mean uncommon women as well. So don't feel left out, okay? The scriptures share much information about Christ's birth and about his ministry that began when he turned 30 years of age. Very little is written about the time in between, but what is written gives us some revealing insight. What did he do when he was your age? Luke wrote about a short verse about that interval, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, this verse indicates that Christ developed himself in four areas. Number one, he increased in wisdom. That's educational, personal, or in our world, career development. Number two, he increased in stature. That's physical development and health. He increased in favor with God, or developed spiritually. And lastly, he increased in favor with man. That in today's world would be called citizenship and social and family development. This verse indicates that Christ became well-rounded. He set a pattern for us to follow. The uncommon man will follow his example and develop these same attributes. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only begotten. It gives him a uniqueness and capacities that we do not have. Like us, he had to grow and develop. Unlike us, he never made a mistake and he never sinned. In section 93, John refers to Jesus, saying that he received not of the fullness at first, but continued from grace to grace until he received a fullness. John then indicates that when he reached 30 years of age and was baptized, the Holy Ghost descended upon him as a dove, and he received a fullness and all power. A few verses later, John made an awesome promise to each one of us. And it shall come to pass that if you are faithful, you shall receive the fullness. What is this fullness? And how do common men attain it? Ponder Christ's words. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. When I was young, I felt that this scripture was telling to me to act perfectly and to be a good, obedient boy. I was to go through the process of receiving the saving ordinances of baptism, confirmation, priesthood, temple endowment, and temple marriage. Then came the most difficult part: keep all the covenants associated with those ordinances and endure to the end. I just saw that scripture as a mandate to be obedient to the ordinances and covenants. Now older and hopefully wiser, I see that it does mean that, but it also has a much broader meaning. It is also a divine directive regarding the ultimate reward, the fullness promised to John. It is a mandate to reach our capacity or potential to become over a period of time and refining, even as our Father in heaven. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Think of your Father in heaven. Consider his perfectness. He's perfect, not just in obedience, but also in power, in glory, in knowledge. How much does he know? In capacity to love, in mercy, in creating worlds without number, and in producing countless offspring. To the uncommon man that keeps his covenants, Christ promised, "All that my Father hath shall be given to him." Just think of that. All that my Father hath, what does he have? You can get a feel for what the all includes by paying special attention to the incredible promises contained in section 132 regarding the final saving ordinance, temple marriage. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. And again, verily say I say unto you, if a man marry a wife by the new and everlasting covenant, and it is sealed unto them by the Holy Spirit of promise, ye shall inherit thrones, kingdoms, principalities, and powers, dominions, all heights and depths. And they shall pass by the angels and the gods which are set there to their exaltation and glory in all things. Now that is a fullness. I don't know what's going through your mind as you ponder this glorious doctrine, but I do know how it makes me feel. It's kind of mind-boggling to think that Spencer Jones, a common ordinary man, could attain such a promise. As a witness of Jesus Christ, I testify that we are all offspring of God. That spirit that is within us and give life to our bodies is a child of God. We're God's in embryo. We have the potential to become as he is. Now, if we're to become as Christ and as our Heavenly Father, we must become uncommon. We cannot follow the world. We stand apart. We make and we keep sacred covenants. You wonderful young people are at the most significant decision-making stage of your life. In general, you're between 18 and 26 years of age. You're deciding on your major, a mission, who to date, what career to follow. The most important decision of your life will be choosing your eternal companion. the father or mother of your children. When all is said and done, your spouse is the only earthly possession you will be able to take with you to the next life. And you will only have him or her if you receive the sealing ordinance and keep the associated covenants. My friends, dear friends, daily decisions determine divinity. Some words of counsel. Use common sense when selecting a major. Maybe I should call it uncommon sense. Choose a major that will give you the opportunity to find honorable work, provide for your family, allow you to spend time with your family, and serve in the church. Take a good hard look at yourself, your personality, your attributes, your strengths and weaknesses, and then make a sensible decision. Young men, all who are worthy and who are physically and emotionally able should prepare to serve a mission. The message to raise the bar on missionary qualifications was not a signal to send fewer missionaries. It didn't give license to sidestep the responsibility. If you've not served, prepare yourselves, whatever that means for you, and go. You sisters, you're welcome to serve missions. You're not under the same obligation to serve a mission as the young men. But I have never known a sister that served an honorable mission that did not grow from the experience and become better prepared to meet life. Now, young men, after your missions, get serious about dating. Get to know many young women so you can follow the promptings of the Spirit when decision time comes. Sisters, make yourselves available for wholesome dating. And to all of you, don't get hung up on cyber relationships. You can't really get to know someone over the internet. Facebook and texting won't get it done. It requires one-on-one time, okay? That is called a date, not hanging out. I recall that shortly after my mission, I dated 5 different girls the same weekend. Are you listening, young men? They all had something that attracted me to them. You know, I didn't spend a lot of money on the dates. They were simple activities. But I got to know the girls, and they got to know me. I didn't marry any of those 5 young ladies. Eventually, after dating others, I found the right girl. And I knew deep inside that it was right when I made the decision to marry her. I've never looked back. I want to be with her for the eternities. She helped refine me from this common small-town farm boy. She's had a wonderful, positive influence on my life. I'd like to share a few experiences that occurred long before my call as a general authority. They were just common daily decisions that seemed to bring about an uncommon result. I did not recognize them as unusual at the moment. They were typical Latter-day Saint decisions, but in hindsight, they stand out. Young people, you make similar decisions every day. Daily decisions determine divinity. As a 13-year-old Deacon's Quorum president, one fast Sunday, I encouraged the entire Deacon's Quorum to go up as a group to bear our testimonies. Actually, part of my motive was quite deaconish. I suggested, let's make the bishop faint. Didn't work. All of us went to the stand together, and each of us bore his testimony. Even the rascal of the group participated. When my turn came, I stood to bear my testimony. I said only a few words and was surprised to find myself in tears. Something happened that I had not expected. As a child, I'd shared my primary testimony many times, but this was different. I was concerned about the health of a grandfather figure in my life. As I bore testimony, a powerful feeling came into my heart, an assurance of God's eternal plan. The fire of testimony burned in my soul, and I knew that the church was true. I've never forgotten that event or those feelings. Now, what uncommon principles are taught from this simple experience? First of all, faith is a principle of action. I acted, and I encouraged others to act as well. My motives were deeper than the times I have previously shared my testimony in primary. I had a personal concern. It was not a lighthearted or exploratory attempt. God responded because I followed a law. There is a law, irrevocably decreed in heaven before the foundations of this world, upon which all blessings are predicated. And when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated. President Boyd K. Packer once said, "A testimony is found in the bearing of it." My dear friends, the uncommon man acts. He bears his testimony often. After graduating from BYU, my father-in-law invited me to join him in his furniture business. My mother-in-law was not excited about me joining the company because she felt the business could not support two families. My in-laws were not members of the church. I recall when my mother-in-law brought me my first paycheck. As she handed me the check, she said, "Spence, I don't want one penny of this to go to the Mormon church." I was stunned and found myself in a quandary. No prudent man wants to offend his mother-in-law. Yet I faced a moment of decision. I simply glanced at the check, showed it to my mother-in-law, and asked, "Dorothy, who does this check belong to?" She sputtered, "To you." I softly responded, "Then Joyce and I will determine how to best use the money." And we paid our tithing. A few days later, she approached me again, and she said, "Spence, Jim, my father-in-law, comes down and works in the store on Sundays. I want you to be there and work with him." I need to understand that the business was closed on Sundays. Another moment of decision. I don't know why they seemed to involve my mother-in-law. I responded, "Dorothy, Monday through Saturday, I will come to work early and I will stay late. But on Sundays, I will not work unless it is an emergency. In over 20 years in the business, I only had to work two or three Sundays in emergencies. the family business that had been stagnant for many years prior to our arrival immediately improved, and I might add, prospered greatly for many years. Dorothy's concern that the business could not support two families changed to, "We're making too much money. I don't want to pay this much income tax." My father-in-law increased his donations, or his tithes, to his church, and he quit going to the store and working on Sundays. The uncommon principles: choose the right, the Lord will bless. The blessings are not always immediate, but in the long run, they will come. When our oldest son was 10 years old, I took him deer hunting with some friends in a rugged forest that was new to us. The evening before opening day, we set up our tent and shared a campfire meal with the rest of the party. After dinner, the one non-member in the group broke out a bottle of brandy, proclaiming, "A little nip will help everyone sleep better tonight." My son and I went back to our tent and were the only ones that did not have a drink of alcohol. We read the scriptures by lantern light, said our prayers, and climbed into our sleeping bags. Early the next morning, we began the hunt. I told my son to work his way up one side of a canyon. I would work my way up the other side, and we would meet at the top. I arrived at the top, and he was not there yet. I had my Book of Mormon with me, so I sat down to read until he arrived. Time passed and he did not come, so I became worried. I retraced my steps, calling for him and looking for him on the other side of the canyon. Then I saw what I'd missed on the way up. The canyon had forked, and his fork took him away from our proposed meeting point. I became even more alarmed and scrambled down the mountain to the bottom of the canyon. When I reached the sandy stream bed, I dropped to my knees, pleading with the Lord to tell me which way to go to find my son, upstream or down. As I stood up, I felt a nudge pushing me straight up the other side of the canyon. I climbed to the top of the mountain as fast as I could and found myself on a ridge. Once more the question, which way to go? Again, I knelt down and pleaded for direction. As I stood, I felt a familiar nudge prodding me to the left along the ridge. I followed it till I came to a point. There on the point was a lone pine tree with 2x4s nailed to the trunk. They allowed me to climb up and sit on a plank that had been set across 2 branches, forming a lookout and giving me an unobstructed view of the area. Within minutes, I saw my son and was able to join him. Coincidence, one might say. Brothers and sisters, I felt the nudges. We had never been in that forest before, but God knew it well. He knew where the lookout was so I could locate my son. The uncommon principles: resist the lure of the crowd, form the habit of scripture study and prayer. Looking back, I realize that I developed such a love and appetite for the scriptures that I even carried them with me on the deer hunt. Regular scripture study keeps us close to deity and opens the door to divine communication. Years ago, I was given the assignment to speak in sacrament meeting on the atonement of Jesus Christ. Though I was reading my scriptures regularly and had read about the atonement, I had never studied the atonement in detail before. As I began to learn about this sacred subject, I felt a hunger to understand every detail of that sublime event. I devoured every verse, every book, article, and talk on the subject that I could get my hands on. My relationship with the Savior and with Heavenly Father advanced more during those few weeks than any other period of my life. I found myself talking to Heavenly Father on a much more regular basis, more than just traditional prayer time. I recognized promptings and answers coming more often, and they were about aspects of my life that had not been considered before. Specific direction came about family, work, the business, and even what could be considered trivial things. My relationship with my Heavenly Father moved to a much higher plane. The uncommon principle, deep study of the doctrine of the atonement, will bring us closer to Christ, open the floodgates of heaven, and bring higher spiritual sensitivity. In the last few years, I've been impressed by the number of people I've counseled with who are facing unique and special challenges. Almost without exception, when I ask them how they cope with their particular situation, each one has said something like this: I turn to the atonement. It brings me peace. On one occasion, I arrived early at a hotel and had some free time before my assignment that night. The hotel had a beautiful, tranquil swimming pool in the patio. It was unoccupied, so I grabbed my scriptures and went out to study. It was a gorgeous afternoon, and soon I was feasting on the scriptures. You know how it feels when you're learning new principles and your mind and your soul are being charged with spiritual truth, that good feeling that comes. It was one of those moments. While deep in the scriptures, I heard a door open, and out of the corner of my eye, I sensed a young woman coming toward the pool in a bikini. It was a moment of decision. The common man would turn and take in the sight. On this occasion, I simply rotated my chair, turning my back to the pool, and continued studying. What happened next is difficult for me to describe. I was already feasting on the scriptures, but it seemed my study and understanding ascended to an even higher intensity. I was taught and given confidence in myself and my spiritual capacities and abilities that I had never before contemplated. I felt, in the words of the prophet Joseph, pure intelligence flowing into me. That night, as I performed my responsibilities, I was given a personal witness that confirmed in a very real way what I was taught after I turned my back on temptation. The next day, I reread the chapters I had studied out by the pool to review again what I had learned. The new concepts and principles I had learned were not written in those chapters. In a sweet, miraculous manner, I had been taught between the lines. Looking back, I recognize that the principles I was taught that day were of key importance in preparing me for the calling I have today. The uncommon principles: turn your back on temptation. Control your thoughts. Immerse yourself in scriptures regularly. You can receive personal revelation. I feel I must mention that we cannot force revelation. It does not come automatically every time we make a good decision. It's available to us all. God wants us to receive it. We have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, so inspiration and revelation are our privilege when we are obedient to the law upon which it is predicated. But God decides when it will come. As he says in section 88, it shall come in his own time and in his own way and according to his will. The uncommon man develops his spiritual side and grows in his capacity to receive revelation. I shared that swimming pool experience with my missionaries in his zone conference when I was mission president. My assistants took the counsel to heart. They told me that as they were walking down the street, an immodestly dressed young woman was walking toward them from the other direction. They averted their eyes, and after she had passed, almost simultaneously said to each other, "Did you look?" Brethren, and in today's society, I must add sisters, the uncommon man does not look. And the uncommon sister does not dress so as to tempt him to look. Just because everyone else does it, or the extremes of media tout that it's okay, that does not make it acceptable in God's eyes. At the final judgment, we'll not be standing before media moguls to be judged. God's laws are fixed, and they do not shift with society or by what is politically correct. My dear friends, as an especial witness of Jesus Christ, I testify that he and his Father know you and love you. They have a capacity to love that we cannot comprehend. We are the recipients of that love. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He endured Gethsemane for us. He allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and endured the crucifixion for us. In some divine way that I do not fully comprehend, through that agonizing process, he ransomed our sins and became our Savior. Then, when it was finished, with the power over death that only he and his Father share, he willed his physical body to die. The Romans and the Jews did not kill him. A man cannot kill a God. But on the third day, with that same power over death, his spirit re-entered his body in the process of resurrection. We are the beneficiary of these marvelous atoning events. We can qualify for the right to not only return to his presence, but to become with our eternal companions, even as he is. All that the Father hath shall be given to us. May we make the uncommon daily decisions and prepare to live where he lives, is my prayer. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.